Welcome to Richard Lee. Amen.
Good morning. Today we're going to carry on with our prayer series. I hope you've been enjoying it. I missed Friday night. I was with the kids, but I heard that Phil did an amazing job. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 7. You know, last Sunday I managed to sneak in to the Teen Devo. And I tell you, I was so impressed, so blown away, especially by the three young men who preached. Their conviction, their hearts, how they use the Bible. I mean, Jeremiah Brown is like a comedian. And their attitude and their maturity, I was really blown away. I think we're really blessed with the teams in the South. Really blessed. You know, in Acts chapter 7, we read about a man called Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, the Bible says that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power, who did great wonders and miraculous signs around the people. Yet the Jews took offense to his message. So the Jews came up with some fake charges, arrested him, and took him before the Sanhedrin. So then, you know, and then they have all these fake charges, and so Stephen, to answer these charges, goes on and does this incredible lesson, this incredible speech about the history of God's people, and how the history of God's people have come up to this very point. And we'll pick it up in chapter 7, verse 51. And the Bible reads, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect for angels have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at his feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now here we see Stephen, the story of Stephen, the first martyr recorded in this new church in Jerusalem. And you know, the Jews didn't think, you know, "Oh my goodness, we've gone too far here. You know, we've crossed the line, we've ended up killing someone." Rather, it was the match that lit the fire. You know, it gave people confidence. People started to jump on the bandwagon, and before you know it, a great persecution broke out in the church. It was so great and severe that Christians started to flee to different lands. Some hundreds and hundreds of miles away. Some included Philip, who went to Samaria, Ananias, who went to Damascus, and others went as far as Cyprus and Antioch. You know, imagine if that happened in the South.
You know, you came along to church and there weren't many people here. Have you heard? We're on the wanted list. People are after us. So I think, you know, where would I go? Where would I move to? I'd probably move to Birmingham. The in-laws live in Birmingham. So I kind of know Birmingham. I know how to drive there. And I know how to drive back. So, you know, I'd go to Birmingham. And then probably the first thing I think, well, you know, I'm in Birmingham. I've got to get a job. You know, I don't have a lot of money. I've got to get a job and quickly. I need to find a place to live. I need to find schools for my kids. And all at the same time, I'd probably be looking over my shoulder. You know, is anyone following me? Did anyone follow me up from London? And you know, but these guys, they shared their faith wherever they went. You know, I'll be honest, as an outlaw, the first thing I would be doing in Birmingham wouldn't be sharing my faith. You know, to share your faith, you know, these guys, to share their faith, it would be like waving a flag in the air. I'm a Christian. Here I am. Come and get me. I'm over here. What incredible conviction. What incredible faith. You know, these guys, they weren't the leaders. These were just average members of the church. You know, let's face it. In the midst of all this great persecution, it's hardly a safe thing to do, to share their faith. But their boldness, their courage, their conviction can only come from a great relationship with God. You cannot have a strong relationship with God without having a great prayer life. You know, and their boldness, their courage, their conviction is a reflection of their prayer life. Our boldness, our conviction to do what is right, our faith to put God first, is determined by how close we are to God. How have your quiet times been in 2011? Are you having great prayer times? They determine how we live our lives. Please turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. In verse 38, the Bible reads, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" You know, here you have two people, Mary and Martha. You know, Mary sees an opportunity to be with Jesus. But Martha sees an opportunity to be busy. You know, life is so ridiculously busy. You know, I don't know about you, but it feels like the older I get, the busier I get. You know, I was even just thinking about my work life. You know, I leave the house at 7. And all I really do is drive around and fix things. You know, and I quite enjoy driving and fixing things. So I enjoy my job. But, you know, a while ago I had to start writing down how many miles I do at work. And it turns out that I do over 1,000 miles a week. And, so by the time I get home, I am shattered. You know, and to be honest with you, I do seem to get through a lot of cars. They seem to struggle. You know, on Monday I was driving near Gatwick Airport, and the car just self-destructed on the motorway. And there's a bit of an explosion. There was a hole in the front of the engine, hole in the back of the engine, oil all over the motorway. It was fantastic to look at, I tell you. Very impressive. Yeah, but you know, to find a car that would do 1,000 miles a week, you know, I seem to get quite through quite a few of them. Yeah, it's funny actually, this morning, because I haven't got a car, I've got this three-seater van. And the whole family can't get in the van, you know, so it's just me and the two boys. So my wife had to walk to church this morning. And I've had two people come up to me saying, I noticed your wife came to church on her own. Is everything okay? You know, is Tessa okay? Is it, you know, but everything's okay, you know. Amen. But you know, life is busy. You know, and then I get home and, you know, I've got to pick up the kids, then feed them, and then, you know, stick them in the bath, read their stories, put them to bed, and then I've only got a little bit of time before I've got to go to bed, and you have to squeeze everything in, and it's... And obviously my wife helps as well. But, you know, it's like, you know, time just gets squeezed and squeezed and squeezed. You know, I want you to put up your hand if you feel like you don't have a busy life. It's like no hand. No, but not even the teens. My goodness. The teens have an intense, busy life. My word. You know, one of the challenges, obviously, is when we have a busy life, is that perhaps one of the first things to slide is our relationship with God. You know, throughout my Christian life, one of the things that I've really struggled with is getting up early in the morning to have a quiet time. You know, at a young age, I realized that, you know, if I don't get up and have a quiet time in the morning, it's just not going to happen later on in the day. Because life is just so busy. And, you know, I would go to bed at like 11 o'clock, full of conviction. I have got to get up tomorrow morning. Have a great prayer time, a great Bible study. 6:30, let's do this. And then 6:30 in the morning, I don't have that conviction. It just disappeared overnight. You know, and through the years, I have tried everything. You know, having quiet times with others. Meeting up with people to have quiet times. I used to live in a brother's flat. And there was a brother who lived in the floor above me, and we would have a quiet time every morning. His alarm would go off. He'd get out of bed. I'd hear his alarm go off. He'd walk into the bathroom. He'd look in the mirror, say the same thing every day. I'd hear it every morning. He'd look in the mirror and he'd say, I'm cursed. I am cursed. He'd say it twice every morning. And then he'd come downstairs and we'd have a quiet time together. Now, I won't mention his name. That wouldn't be fair. Yeah. I'll just say he's a song leader from Australia. But you know, I would get with people and have quiet times. You know, that would help me, you know. Another thing I used to do, that I had a friend in the Riverside called Andrew Thompson. I'd call him at 6 o'clock every morning just to say I've got out of bed. Because that would help me. You know, another thing I used to do, I borrowed a tape from my sister and had my stereo linked up to one of these plugs with a clock on it. And at 6 o'clock every morning, the stereo would switch on and Kylie Minogue would come on. I Should Be So Lucky. Really loud. Now, if that doesn't get you out of bed, then you really are in trouble. You know, I had a friend that would go to bed and he would drink a pint of water before going to bed. So in the morning, he'd be bursting to go to the toilet. So, no, I didn't try that one. But you know, the point I'm trying to make is I had to really fight to have quiet times in the morning. You know, I am not a morning person. You know, Mary, I'm sure, just like Martha, was a busy person also. But she saw an opportunity to be with Jesus, and she took it. You know, no matter how busy you are, there's always an opportunity to be with God. Always. Now, if you really want it enough, if you really want to pray, you can always find a way. You know, it may not always be easy. You may have to fight for it. But you can do it. You know, it's funny how we always seem to find time to eat. Perhaps you find time to watch your favorite program. Perhaps The X Factor. Harry Hill's TV Burp, which is a fantastic program, I have to say. But where do your priorities lie? Where do your priorities lie? Do you make time to pray? Life is so busy, it's so easy to let it slide. Do you make time to pray? You know, I want to ask another question, and you know, we're all a family, and I just want everyone to really be honest. Do you feel like you struggle to have a daily, decent time with God? Put up your hand if you feel like you struggle. That's about, probably just less than half. You know, and I'm included. You know, there are times when I'm doing really well. And there are times when I struggle, and I kind of seem to go up and down. As the years go by, it's more up than down. So I feel like I'm growing. But it's a struggle. It's a challenge. You know, I want to say something that might sound a little bit daft. But I believe the biggest obstacle, the biggest challenge to not having a great prayer life is not praying. And I know that might sound a bit daft. You know, we've been having a great prayer series. You know, I've missed a few of the lessons for Kids Kingdom and other stuff. I heard Shiva last week, and it was truly inspiring. Really challenged me. And you know, we go along to all these lessons, and we take our notes, and then they're truly great lessons, and we learn all these different ways to pray, all the different attitudes we should have in our hearts when we pray, the different angles. Yet if we go away and we don't pray, what's the point? If we're not growing in our prayer life, then something's wrong. The biggest obstacle to a great prayer life is not to pray. We need to pray. Let's make sure we're like Mary and not like Martha. Please turn to John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. The Bible reads, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." What a great promise. You know, when we pray, we need to pray to be more like Christ. We need to pray to grow, pray to change, pray to want to better our Christian lives, pray to be more useful to God. You know, this year I was really determined. I really want to grow this year. And one of the things I wanted to do was to pray outside a lot more. I love praying outside. There's just something about it. I love it. So in January, I prayed for 2 days outside, and it was cold. And after 2 days, I got the flu. And then I had the flu for ages, and I couldn't pray outside. And January just didn't really, you know, it wasn't a great month for me in terms of growing. You know, and that was one of the areas I really wanted to grow in. Another area was this year, I really want to grow in integrity. I want to be a man of integrity. I want people to look at me and to feel like they can trust me. That I'm seen as a responsible person, a reliable person. You know, on Thursday I was working and I was really busy and I couldn't get to all my jobs. And there was one customer I couldn't get to. So I rang up the office. So I can't get to this lady, this customer. And So one of the sales team rang up the customer to say I couldn't make it, couldn't be there that day. And apparently the customer went nuts, absolute nutso on the phone. And so this saleswoman said, well, the reason why Richard can't make it is because he's broken down, which was a complete lie. The next day, Friday, I was on my way to this customer, and the sales lady rings me up and says, Richard, whatever you do, when you get there, you must tell them that you broke down. I was like, oh, great. Don't you love being put in those positions? And I thought, you know, if I go there and if I tell the truth and basically say, look, I didn't break down, you know, and the customer's already upset, you know, they could take their business elsewhere, and, you know, that won't go down too well in the office. And, you know, so I said, okay, so I was on the phone with her, I said, okay, look, I am not going to lie, but don't worry, I won't give the game away. And I felt good about saying, I'm not going to lie. But I don't feel good about saying, but don't worry, I'm not going to give the game away. You know, I felt like I was trying to people please. I felt like I was trying to, you know, that, you know, it may have gave the impression that, you know, don't worry, I won't lie, but I'll find some way to protect your lie. You know, I shouldn't be protecting anyone's lie. And I didn't feel great about that. You know, I really want to grow in integrity, but, you know, it's challenging. Thankfully, I didn't see the person that she was speaking to on the phone, so it didn't really become an issue. But I really want to grow in integrity. I want to grow in my relationship with God. I want to grow in praying outside. I feel like it would be a good way for me to grow in that area. You know, what are you trying to grow in? What are you trying to change? What are you working on right now in your life? Are you working on anything right now in your life? You know, the Bible says that you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. You know, I believe that whatever we ask God, if it's in line with God's will, God will give it to us. Surely if anything is in line with God's will, it's us wanting to grow and change and be more like Him. Are you praying to grow, to change, to be more like Him? We need to pray to be more like Christ. You know, Dylan, my son, believes that God can do anything. And you know, we had this, every night when we go to bed, I read the boys' books. And Harrison, he has two books, Baby Moses and Baby Jesus. And he knows each book word for word. And for Dylan, he has a number of books, but one of these books is like daily devotionals. And it's a very short but encouraging devotional for every day of the year. And we were doing this devotional on how God can do anything. And Dylan loves the idea that this being, that this God can do anything. And he said to me, Daddy, can God climb into a hole even if there isn't a hole? I was like, wow. And I got to be honest, I had to think about it. You know, can God climb into a hole? I sort of said it to myself, I was like, yes, God can. If anyone can, God can. God can do anything. And a big smile came across his face. You know, do you believe that God can do anything? It says, verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We need to pray to be more like Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 9. Now we are flying through this. We may finish a bit early today. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 9. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and saw him. "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You know, here we have Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, a very wealthy man. You know, my dad was a tax collector, not a wealthy man. But, you know, he used to be a Baptist minister, and then he became a tax collector. And people say he should have done that the other way around. But he was a tax collector. You know, and here's Zacchaeus in Jericho, making all his money, and all of a sudden, Jesus decides to pass through his town. And, you know, he hears Jesus coming, and, you know, you hear that this guy's a short guy, and he's very wealthy, so, you know, I imagine he probably ate quite a lot. So, you know, can you imagine this rich, very short guy, who probably was a little plump, because he was rich, climbing up a tree, you know, probably the worst, you know, probably, it's just hard to imagine. You know, I googled what a sycamore tree looks like, and it is a beautiful tree, but a very big tree. And can you imagine this rich man climbing up, trying to see this man called Jesus? You know, last week, I went on a website called the Global Rich List. And what you do is you type in how much money you earn. And that's all you do. You just type in how much money you earn. My wife's laughing. But you type it in. And then it tells you, you know, there's almost 7 billion people in the world, and it tells you where you come. So how much you earn. I don't know why everyone's laughing. And I am, apparently, 133,596,522nd richest person in the world. My goodness. Now that actually puts me, and it's really surprised me, that puts me in the top 2% of the richest people in the world. The top 2%. To be exact, 2.22. And what really surprised, you can all go on there now, find out how much I earn. But what really surprised me was not how many people were richer than me, but how many people were poorer than me. I'm in the top 2% of the richest people in the world. And I don't earn a lot, I thought. You know, I'm a rich man compared to the rest of the world. You know, I'll never really know what it's like to see my children go hungry in Great Britain. I'll never really know what it's like to perhaps watch my wife slowly die of hunger. But this is an everyday occurrence in so many places in the world we live in. But yet, knowing this, we are a nation of complainers. You know, no matter how much we have, we never have enough. And it's so easy to complain. You know, I can't afford to go on that holiday abroad this year. It's not fair. You know, I don't like the area we live in. The car's just not big enough. And we find so many things to complain about. And perhaps we go to God in prayer, asking God, "Please give me this. Please give me that." And God is up there listening to our prayers. And also listening to the prayers of people who are losing their loved ones because they can't afford to feed them. Turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 36. It says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You know, Zacchaeus that day discovered that true riches was not about wealth or possessions, but a relationship with God. True riches, to be really rich, is to know God. Freedom in Christ is something that all the money in the world cannot buy. Having a relationship with God is perhaps even worth dying for. We are truly the richest and most blessed people in the world because we know God. You know, yesterday I was thinking, what would I really miss if I stopped being a Christian? If I stopped going to church? You know, and I wrote down a few things. I think my Christian friendships, you know, the relationships I have, where I feel like I can be honest and tell people anything and know that people won't look down on me. You know, I think I would be a terrible father if I left God. I think I'd be a terrible husband. And if I did leave the church, I definitely would miss Michael Petroviak's jokes. Without a doubt. But I think ultimately, my hand on my heart, I would say the biggest thing that I would miss would be prayer. You know, God is my best friend. God knows me better than anyone, even myself. No one has done more for me than God. Nobody has. God has been with me through every challenging time in my life. The idea that I wouldn't be able to turn to God when I needed Him just seems alien to me. Because for me, that's the best part about prayer. That God is always there for me. Whenever I'm down, whenever I'm discouraged, whenever I'm in trouble, a friend is always there for me. For me, if prayer is taken away, I don't know what I'd do. Now, without prayer, I don't think there's really any hope. I think prayer would be the thing for me that I would miss the most if I left God. Now, do we really realize what we have? Do we really realize how blessed and rich we are? We are the most blessed. We are the most richest people in the world because we know God. You know, today we've got to make sure that we're not like Mary. Today we've got to make sure we're like Mary and not like Martha. We've got to grab every opportunity to be with Jesus. Whatever it takes, whatever you have to do in the morning to get that time of God, make sure you get it. Let's make sure that we pray to be more like Christ. And let's remember that we are the richest, most blessed people in the world because we know God. Thank you for listening. Amen.
I want to say big